I'm going to ask for 2 Kings 5, 1 through 7. We're going through this. I'm telling you that I'm writing a book on this booklet. Pastor Brent is one of the people that inspired me to use the term booklet because the thought of a book overwhelms me. But this is the third in the series of that. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 7. I'm going to start with 1 just because it'll catch you up in case you weren't here. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." That's where we stopped last week. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." This morning at 6 a.m. in this building, as I began to pray, I felt like there was a statement that I needed to put on Facebook and kind of headline what I'm going to say. The church often represents a part of God that we don't understand. And I'm not even going to say good or bad. A church often represents a part of God that we don't understand. And when we don't understand, we make God into our image because we're comfortable with that. The king's response, let's be fair. This king has been under siege. This king has had to deal with everybody's complaints. Anybody in charge of anything knows they then have to hear everybody's complaints. Complaints wear you out. It makes you frustrated with the entire situation. At different points in my life, when things weren't going well and people came to me, good people that love me would say, "Ken, you're just getting so uptight about this, you know? They're just asking a question." Well, some of it was I knew why they were asking the question. They were just airing. There's a way of asking a question because you want to know information, and there's a way of asking a question because you just want to tell them they're wrong. And I knew all that, so I would get real tense about it because I just didn't want to deal with people's frustrations all the time. No one does. So this king has lived a time that he has not seen anything but poverty. It would be as if the pastor that was just described there had just become so frustrated, like, I guess you're here to help me, but what's the use? Everything that happens in my life happens bad. It just goes bad. But he didn't do that. But this king did. And so whenever the letter came, the king of Aram thought, well, I should go to the top. And he sent this letter and he responded just like that. Let me read it again. "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Nothing of the kind is there. Why does he feel that way? Because when you lose sight of looking up, you look down. You look at yourself. You become a narcissist. Now, I'm not trying to kill anybody here, but I want you to be honest with the thought in your head. Well, what is a narcissist? Someone that can only think about themselves. Someone that's gone, they're emotionally spent. See, it's not always a disease or a mental illness. Someone that's just so emotionally spent with so many things in their life that they just back off and it becomes about them. What I dare say this says is that the king was also very angry with God. Very angry with God. He had prayed, I'm sure. I'm going to give him an out. I'm not going to say he was just some wicked guy that became king of Israel. He had prayed and nothing happened. That's probably happened to everybody in this room that's ever prayed. You pray, nothing happens. You pray harder, nothing happens. You might not realize it. You might not even know it. But deep down inside, something starts to lose. You become numb to the things of God. And actually, part of the reason the church then is so sparsely attended by people throughout this country, except for some mega ministry thing, aside from that, church is not really fully attended like it used to be. One of the factors is that a lot of people go to church and they don't know any more about God after being there than they did before they came. Or they go and they feel condemned. Or they go and they feel confused. They're just not lazy. I know that the enemy plays a part in this, and he has people always tired Sunday morning. But I believe there's a lot more to it. I believe a lot of people, if they were able to finally understand in their heart, maybe all of us, that at some points there's a frustration with God. Because it just doesn't work the way we plan. When you become frustrated with God in any way, you definitely become frustrated with people. Because the only way we truly learn how to love people is to love Him. We love, the Bible says, because He first loved us. And you can measure how well you're doing in this area of love by how well you're treating this area of love. A narcissist really just doesn't care anymore whether anybody else is dealing with something or not. It's all about me. And that's where that king was. It was all about him. What do I care whether this guy comes? He's just another problem to me. He's another difficulty. He's someone else asking for every ounce of energy of me. I don't need that. That's what he was saying. Is he picking a quarrel with me? Why would somebody come with leprosy wanting to fight? But everything becomes askew when you become a narcissist. You see people through your eyes, and when you see them through your eyes, they better line up with what you want them to do. That's why we separate politically and socially and economically. We do these things because it brings a comfort to us in our zone, who we are. And that's really hard to admit that you're a narcissist in any way. Because we want to feel like, no, I love people. I love people all over the place. Oh, they're just so sweet. But you better do what I say. Sometimes the same people that tell me, I love people, are the most critical. I love to witness. I don't always tell you the stories, but one of the other features of being who I am in life now, I get to go to laundromats. Not exactly what I want to do on a Saturday morning. So I went to this laundromat, and my favorite washer and dryer, yes, I have favorites, were being taken up by two guys a little bit older than me, maybe 10 years, and it was their Saturday morning social hour. I got to use the machines, guys. You know what I mean? Like, go have coffee somewhere. That's what old people do. Like me. So I kept kind of looking when it was time for, you know, the wash to be done. And I was halfway through Golf Digest. And it was time to put those clothes in the dryer. And they're just still standing there. And I said, guys, excuse me. I didn't say it was my favorite dryer, but just... So they moved aside, and they started talking to me, and the one guy said something about having to work hard on Saturday and Sunday. I said, well, actually, I kind of get in that mode too. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh. And, you know, when you're a doctor, Pastor Brent's wife is a doctor, and every time she comes into Panera, if he's there, I always kid and run over and tell her my latest ailment, because that just drives doctor's crazy when you say, oh, you're a doctor. I have this foot problem right here. And well, one of the things that happened being a pastor is everybody tells you their church story. This man says, I don't go to church. Really? No. Well, why? Why? And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, I'm a contractor. And I do it for a living. Gil. And he said, church told me they wanted something done in the church that I could do. And so I brought everybody out. I brought my team out, and we started doing it. About halfway through, they called me into a meeting and said, we're not going to be able to pay you anything. He said, from that day forward, I've never walked into a church. People don't judge Christianity by Jesus. People judge Christianity by me and you. If you ever hear people talk about why they're not a believer, not a Christian, it's never, I've read those words of Jesus. I don't like the fact that he healed people. That just makes me sick, you know? And that idea of feeding 20,000 people, what's up with that? I mean, just tell them to go home. I never hear those stories. I don't hear how he loved and how the Samaritan woman, he called the Samaritan woman and just loved on her. How that woman that was going to be stoned because she had committed a sin. Oh my. And he said, hey, guys, hey, righteous ones, throw the first stone if you've never sinned. And how he looked at her with an endearing eye and said, now, just go and don't sin anymore. And I'm sure she didn't. No one tells you those stories and says, I don't like Jesus. They tell you the stories because they say, I don't like Christians and I don't like church. I just don't like church. Whenever Proverbs says, and I want to read it to you, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. My suggestion to you for your examination is that sometimes we're sicker than we want to say because the hope is slowly fading. And it's that sickness that they sense in their spirit. People do sense in the spirit even if they act like they don't. Everybody has an inner person, an inner feeling, an inner spirit that is sensing something. And people see the church and they say, would I want to come into a center where people are throwing up, people are sniffing and sneezing and coughing and hacking, and there's disease all over the place? Would I want to come into a place like that and expose myself to that? Absolutely no way in the world. I mean, when I go to any restaurant and people start to sneeze and hack and cough, I say, why did you put me at this table? My guard goes up and my food goes to the right. I just did that the other day. I was in a restaurant, and the people on this side just start, oh, God, I was like, oh, man. And I'm like this, and I'm eating like this now. But when our hearts are sick, that's just as repulsive to what needs to happen in their lives. They don't see a healthy church. They see a church that is sick. Because we all have prayers that never answered, at least to this point. And that deferment hurts. And here's what I see churches, I pray not mine, but here's just what I saw. I've been around a while. I know things happen. When something happens in people's lives and those things that you pray for are not heard, seemingly heard, and certainly not answered, I see three responses that can hurt and does hurt the church. The first is the answer of, I don't care, I don't know, God always does it, and that's enough for me. How's that help you? How's that help you? That they don't know or they don't care, God always does this. And if he didn't do it, I can't explain it, but God always does it. See, men get shot in the face that are pastors. Accidents happen. Things happen in life. And if our only answer is, I don't know, I don't care, then we're sick. And who wants to come and hear us? The second thing I see churches do is, I don't know, I don't care, just come to church and follow the rules. Just follow the rules. This is what you do here. This is what you do there. Make sure you come to church and just do these things and that's enough. It's a displacement. It's a church that becomes narcissistic in that we don't know how to reach out because we've reached out and it didn't seem to work. So why would I want to offer that now to anybody else? So we just get back, step back, and we make church this and say just like this about it. And we never answer people's questions. So they, Why would they want that? Third, we dilute the message so that it's not even relevant anyway. We just dilute the message. I hear all the time of, I thought, great men teaching the word that suddenly say, you know what? My God would not have an eternal hell. So therefore, there's no eternal hell. My God doesn't talk about sins. He only talks about grace. Therefore, we don't talk about sin. My God would always heal. So if you're not healed, I don't know. We dilute the message. And when you dilute a message, it doesn't become relevant for anything. So why go? To hear a feel-good story? To hear a, yeah, I feel good about myself now. I went to church today. He told me I'm good. Hallelujah. But deep down inside, we know that's not always true. So how do I change? The Bible is to be relevant to change in our lives. Change that improves us, not confuses us. Change that is there to strengthen us, like that pastor, which I know that story was to be said before I share, because here's a man who said, I am going to find my strength in God alone. And God is going to use that testimony far longer than if anything would have been perfect in his life. I remember Johnny Erickson. She was the one that jumped in the water and was paralyzed. Totally paralyzed, her whole body. She was speaking at a Billy Graham one night, and she said, listen, I would love to be healed. And there are people that have prayed over me and prayed over me and said that I would be healed. But if I was healed when it happened, I wouldn't be sitting here in front of 100,000 people telling everybody Jesus is good. Amen. I'd want her healed. Maybe she will be healed. But when I make those things that I don't understand more important than seeking the God who wants me to understand him, then I become very sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when I become sick, I become like that king. When someone really needs you, you don't have any thought that you have the answer. When I am in that laundromat or down at that bar, I know I have the answer. I don't just burst it out upon them. I don't just tell them, oh, by the way, I heard your conversation. You know, Jesus is the way, truth, and life. I don't do that. Or here's 40 pieces, here's 40 tracks. Read them before the next time I'm going to ask you if you read them. You know what I'm showing you? The stereotype of what they think Christians are. That's not good. I just look at them, and by even saying that I'm a pastor, it often just opens up a door where I can ask them questions. That's what I saw Jesus do. He asked questions. He didn't just talk. He asked questions. But in every area of my life that I have had failure, that I have had hope deferred, if I allow that area to be the strongest point, I will stop praying, I will stop trusting, I will stop wanting to touch anybody else's life. It'll all become about me. And I'll sit in my room eating hot dogs, not caring. Not caring. Because that's how I soothe my pain, by not caring. If I care, I'm going to cry. If I care, I'm going to feel frustrated that I can't help you. But if I don't care, I can just sit back. That's what the king said. And when someone came to him, I don't want to hear it. The king represents the church that is sick. Not every church, not our church. But the king represents a church that is sick. When you are sick in that way, when you've had hope deferred, when you have prayed and nothing happened, or you prayed and it went to disaster, somebody died, you just tend to step back and redirect your passion. I've said this many times, but please hear it again. Every one of you are built with passion. God gave you passion. I have passion for a lot of things, but I want my greatest passion to be worship and prayer. But when it's not, I can redirect that passion to other things. And Penn State lost yesterday. So my passion was pain. Your passion could be your house. Your passion could be your job. Your passion could be your children. Your passion could be anything at all. And you say, well, of course my passion is my children. Yes, but when it comes before God, then you will serve them rather than serve him. And they need to see you serve him, not them. When we misplace our passion, we slowly die in our desire for the king. So what you originally had, what you can remember about your life is, I remember that time that I did this and I was strengthened and I fasted and I prayed. But with that, you start to remember, yeah, but I remember nothing happened here. We did this and that. And all those thoughts start to come in. Then you don't deny God. You wouldn't even say you were angry with God. You just put those passions in other things. And you make those other things. This is now my service to the Lord. It's sort of like when Cain said, here, let me bring the first fruits. And God said, no, I wanted a sacrifice. Well, this is what I do. This is what I do. But it wasn't worship. In those positions like that, in a redirecting of our desires, we become lifeless. We put a wall around us. And I'm here to say to you, I believe our walls are limiting God's power. I'm not saying stop praying, people die. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm seeing and believing in my heart that we're going to see some radical changes in those areas and the kingdom of God manifest in our lives. But first, and you hear me about this, first, I'm not going to teach you faith so that you can believe beyond doubts. I'm going to teach you get rid of the walls and the sickness that you have in your heart that is binding you up so that if I can talk faith all I want, you're not going to go there anyway because you're still sick. And you could be sick for 40 years as a believer. I'm not talking just to someone, you know. You can be mature and be sick and not helping and looking the other way when God wants you to say something. You've heard people say stuff and you've not said something back because the last time you did that, they rejected you. You don't want to be rejected. So you keep quiet. You stop praying for somebody because, you know, I've been praying for people for years and nothing seems to change. So why pray? You stop reading the word because at one time it seemed so relevant to the point, but now it's just like, I just feel like I'm going through words. I just feel like I'm just reading and I don't want to do that. You know, the generation of the baby boomers, believe it or not, my generation was the ones that said, you know, let the kids decide for themselves. I'm not going to tell them which God to serve. I'm not going to tell them that they need to, let's just let the people decide for themselves. Well, what influences those children more? The kingdom of God or TV? So you're expecting their young minds to just determine, based upon what's filled in their life, that they're just going to love God without you telling them, without you ensuring that they need to hear the gospel, that they need to be in church where we have Sunday school teachers. I'm not building up a program here. I'm saying, where are our priorities? But we're sick sometimes. We need to see answers. We need answers. I want to give you three things. Close. The first, what do we do when there's setbacks? What do we do when we don't have the answer besides get sick? We humble ourselves and we say, I don't understand right now, Lord, what just happened. I don't understand why that pastor was shot in the face. I don't understand why he lost his family. I don't understand these things, but I'm not going to make a decision on that. I'm going to just humble myself before you and say, you're bigger than me. And this is all about eternity. And God, I'm going to trust you beyond what I know with my mind, what I see with my eyes and hear with my ears. I'm just going to trust you, God. And then I'm going to give you these three points. The first is to stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The first thing you need to do is just stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I bet you I forgot the five. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So every prayer you've offered, everything that you've done, every time you tried to minister and maybe it wasn't received, just look at Jesus. He often wasn't received. Every time you understand that it's not in vain. My sermons to 6 people for 2.5 years in Phoenix, Arizona were not in vain. I look at it in the natural and say, that was a total waste of my time, Lord, and why did you call me there? They were not in vain. My sermons and my prayers in a rental hall for 13 years, they were not in vain. Did I see fruit from it? No. Not in many ways the fruit I wanted to see, but they were not in vain. What in your life have you considered to be vain for the kingdom? Like it just didn't work. It just didn't matter. Why? I don't even know why I tried. I used to get up and have devotions. It wasn't really effective. Nothing seemed to change in my life. It's not in vain. Every prayer is stored in a bowl. We're talking about Almighty God, not us. We don't put him in our image. He said he hears our prayer. Stand firm. You know, I was just asked, somebody said something about, do you run? Now, after a knee that blew out 34 years ago and a back that's not in real good shape, if I had to run from somebody that was attacking me, I'd just turn around and say, whatever, let's do it now. Because I can't run. But in a sense, that's standing my ground. Except I don't have to be Chuck Norris. Because I have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's in front of me and behind me. And his angels, no one wants to mess with. The second thing you do is you cry out for understanding. Mark 9:24. You cry out. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Boy had a child. I mean, this man had a child, a son. This son was demonically controlled. He threw himself in the fires. This father could do nothing for him. He begged Jesus. He begged, can you please heal my son? And Jesus said, can I? Oh, yeah, I can. Do you believe? And he said, oh, I believe. But please help my unbelief. It's okay to admit you're not full of belief. You hear me? I release you from this thought of you got to be full of faith. Yeah, I'm not always full of faith. Sometimes I just got to pray, not even knowing, because I need to say to the Lord, help my unbelief. When I can't see an answer, help me, God, but at least I'm looking up and not at me and them. You've got to look up. Help my unbelief. He loves to hear vulnerability. Forget this stuff that we're not allowed to be vulnerable in the kingdom. Gospel according to Ken. You can be vulnerable. You can say, I don't know. You can say, I hope. You can say those things as long as your heart is pure towards him and you're not angry at him. Thirdly, trust. Proverbs 3:5. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And stop leaning on your own understandings. Stand. Cry out. But trust. He's bigger. He has all things in his hands. That even when it means what we consider to be disaster, like that family being killed in an accident, even when we think that's disaster, they are in glory forever and ever, waiting the revival of the rest of us. We don't lose at all. Ever. Ever. And while we pray, and while we believe, when you put the wall around you to protect you from failure, when you put that wall around you to protect you from it not working, you hinder, you limit, you become like the king and say, why are you coming to me? Next week, we'll talk about who he did go to and how God is a restorer of those things. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.